Amen. You can have a seat. You know, sometimes we are sort of the worst judge of who we are than anybody else. We're just too close, right? I mean, it's really hard to step back and be objective about who we are. And so we get a false impression of ourselves, and that can come from lots of different directions. It might be that, you know, we think about, well, I haven't done this terrible thing or that terrible thing or this other terrible thing, so I'm a pretty good person. And as we say that, we're hiding some things that we know are really flawed about our character. Or it might be that we look back and hear the voices of the past, whether it's our parents or somebody else growing up who said things that have carried with us even into adulthood. Things like that we never live down our mistakes, right? There are some families in which you never live down what you have done wrong. It is brought up over and over again, and you can hear those words echoing back to you even now. Then there are other families in which everything's papered over. You don't talk about the difficult things. You don't talk about anything that's ever done wrong. Parents just fix all the problems, and nobody owns the things that they actually do wrong. Or it might be that you've been married to someone who is manipulative, controlling, even abusive, and because of all that, it's really affected how you see yourself. So all those things, and then other voices that may be running through our heads, can give us a false idea of who we are. And so we might describe ourselves as sinner, unforgivable, unlovable, worthless, hated, maybe lots of things that run through our heads that we would use to describe ourselves. Now, the whole point of this series, and we began it last week, the whole point of this series is to begin to see ourselves as God sees us. The name of the song we're sort of going with as we walk through this series is, I am who you say I am, and we are who God says we are. So what does God say about some of these things? Last week we talked about how we are created in God's image. He made us in His image and what that means for our lives. Today, I want us to think about the fact that we deal with the sin that's in our lives, and we can begin to sort of identify ourselves with that sin. We can all look back on our lives. I know I can. I can think about the worst moments, and then those worst moments begin to sort of feel like they're the most important thing. I can look back on things that in a certain moment in my life, I wish I could undo something I did. Or I can look back and think of words that I said, even to someone that I love, that, man, I would love to be able to take those words back, but you can't. I'd like to be able to say them somehow in a different way because the way I said it was so cutting. It wasn't what I intended. But you can't take that back. It's still out there. And we can ask for forgiveness. And we can say, hey, this is not who I really am or what I really think about you. But those words are still sort of out there. And it's easy for us to think back and relive those moments, replay them in our heads. And they become the defining features of who we are. And it's hard to unravel that. It's hard to take that apart. So those aren't the things that we think of the most. So if it's not those moments, if it's not the very worst things or the words that we might use to describe ourselves, what does Scripture actually say about this? And to get at that, I'd like to turn to a couple of great passages that we find in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. This is really what I see as a handbook for church life that Paul wrote. It was written to the church in Ephesus, which is Western Turkey, but it seems like it was probably handed around to other churches. So this was very general, a lot less personal greetings, but just really saying this is what it means to be the church. And part of what Paul talks about is the fact that we're sinners. And part of the mission of Jesus was dealing with that sin. So we pick up in chapter 1, Paul says this. He sort of introduces everything in chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. What he's saying is we have been taken captive. We've been kidnapped. We're in slavery to something, but we have been bought back. And it's the blood of Jesus that does that. And he's going to lay out what that means as we move along. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, that's a key phrase in that verse, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So we are forgiven. Those things that we've done wrong have been forgiven. So even though we may think of ourselves in terms of the worst things that we've done, Paul is telling us that's not the way that God sees us. And even though those moments play over and over again, when God thinks of us, those are not the moments that he plays in reference to us, because we've been bought back. We have been forgiven. What does that mean? Well, if you turn over to chapter 2, Paul really lays that out. So it's introduced in that just sort of one short sentence, but then he tells us what he means by all that beginning in chapter 2. So this is what he says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And those are synonyms, right? Transgressions is sometimes more specific, like there's a specific law that we disobeyed, but really we're just saying sin here. We were dead in our sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That was a way of talking about Satan, okay? The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, as Paul writes this, he's writing to a church that, and this would have been true across the Roman Empire, right? The church is made up of two sort of distinct groups. So you've got, first of all, Jews who had scattered all over the Roman Empire and became really a big part of the early church. So you've got Jews who have followed Jesus in the church. They grew up with a sort of a very clear, strict moral standard. Here's what's right and wrong. If we look at the Old Testament law, it's real clear, okay? Thou shalt not. So they've got that in their heads. They knew what was right and wrong. And then you've got the Gentiles, heavily influenced by Greek and Roman culture. And it's sort of, hey, whatever makes you happy, okay? If you can get it, if you can do it, and it makes you happy, more power to you. Especially if you are a wealthy, powerful man, okay? Man-centered. You just, if you can get it, and you can afford it, and you can do it, and it makes you happy, just go for it, right? So you bring both those groups of people together, and they've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and well, it wasn't always easy. But Paul is saying to both groups here, and maybe some of them didn't like being lumped together, he's saying, you're all sinners. You're all sinners. You were dead in your transgressions and sins because you allowed Satan to influence you. You allowed him to tempt you to go the wrong way. And so, one of the labels that we have to deal with in our lives is, I'm a sinner. And then Paul lays out what we deserve from that. All of us also lived among them at one time, and now he moves from you to we, okay? All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's not really what we like to hear. But Paul's saying all of us, Jews, Gentiles, whoever you want to name, we all sort of fell into this trap of following the temptations that Satan puts in front of us, and we sinned. And because of that, we deserve wrath. And Paul is saying that includes me. Now that's interesting because Paul, of course, is a Jewish Christian, grew up with the law. Not only that, he's an expert in the law, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. So he knew the right and wrong, but Paul also knew his past. And even though he may have kept the law very clearly, he also knew that he had this arrogance that led him to persecute Christians, to arrest people who had decided to follow Jesus and haul them back to Jerusalem and try them for worshiping a false god. He wanted to kill them. So Paul knew his past. And even though he may have disobeyed a certain group of laws that the Gentiles sort of didn't pay attention to at all, and he may have kept some laws that they disregarded, he found himself to be just as much of a sinner as anybody else. And the bigger point is that all of us find ourselves in this category of deserving wrath, deserving punishment for what we've done, what we've said, those moments that we would love to take back. But that's not the end of the message. I mean, if we leave it there, all those words that we might use to describe ourselves, hopeless, worthless, sinner, unforgivable, unforgiven, unloved, all those things might fit. But that's not where Paul stops. Verse 4, clear transition here. But because of his great love for us, God. This is what changes everything. It's not because I reformed my character. It's not because I offered some sacrifice. It's not because I got better at being a human, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. And then the key phrase in this whole passage, it is by grace you have been saved. So what changes everything? The love of God. The love of God changes everything in this passage. So instead of being known as a sinner, as unlovable, as worthless, the love of God changes how we see ourselves because God sees us in a different way. And it is by grace you have been saved. What does that mean? I mean, we're familiar with this word grace. We throw it around. We even use that. This sort of not just a church word. We use that word in other settings. But what does it mean here? I mean, what Paul is saying is, first of all, it is a gift. Because at its core, grace is a gift. That's what the word means. So it is a gift from God. Why? Because he loves us. And so we've got this gift that changes our identity, changes how God sees us. It saves us. So it's tied up with the mercy of God that Paul talks about in verse 4. It's tied up with the forgiveness that we talked about in chapter 1. This is how our identity is changed before God. And instead of deserving punishment and wrath, God offers us mercy and grace and love. And so we are seen in a different light. Verse 6. And God raised us up. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I think it's such a contrast in this passage from where we begin. If you start there where we were at the beginning of chapter 2, if I can turn to it again. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires. We were by nature deserving of wrath. And there's this incredible reversal to, and God raised us up and placed us with him sitting in the heavenly realms. Here's what you deserve, but because of God's great love, here's what you get. And that's an amazing gift. It's an amazing gift as we think about eternity, but it's an amazing gift even now, because instead of I'm worthless, I'm unforgiven, I'm unforgivable, I'm a sinner, I get I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I'm valuable enough that God sent his son to die on a cross for me. I am inherently of value to God. When we think about I am who you say I am, this passage is telling us just how God sees us in the face of, not because God's somehow forgotten, but clearly because God knows the power of our sin. He changes our identity and gives us a blessing that we don't deserve. We're seated with him. Verse 8, we're repeated. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So Paul says it's by grace you've been saved through faith. What does that mean? Well, it's not as complicated as it sounds. I mean, in the ancient world, this word faith, it really means belief, but then you add trust to it. And it's the sense of, because I believe the power of this story of Jesus, because I believe of the goodness of God at work in Jesus Christ, I can receive forgiveness. Because I believe and trust my whole life, my being to this story, I receive the power of this grace, and it's not something I deserve, it's not something I earn, it's not something I can buy for myself, but God has given because of his great love. But then Paul says, since that's all at work, here's how you work it out. Verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So before you were born, before you even thought about, God had a plan for you. He had good works for you to do. But because we're all sinners, that messes up our ability to fulfill the purpose that God's placed on our lives. And Paul says God has brought this back. You were created to do something good in the world, in your family, among your friends, in your church, and school, and workplace, and wherever it is you go, God has created you to do good works in that place. And we all keep messing it up, but because of God's love for us, and his merciful nature, and the grace he offers, God restores in us the ability to fulfill that purpose of doing good works. So the message for us is that forgiveness gives us life. It restores the life that God intends for us. We keep messing it up, but God keeps offering it back. The life that we really want. Instead of having this label put on us of unforgiven, sinner, unlovable, failure, God has wiped those labels away and said, yes, I know you keep replaying these things in your head. I get it. You can't forget those things. You keep replaying the words that someone said to you years ago, but they're not right. That is not you. And God, in his great love, is saying, you are forgiven. You are of value. You really do matter. You are loved. You've got something to do with your life. God puts new labels on us that the world may not even understand. And I think we can work this out in a number of ways. Some truths that I think help us do that. First of all, you are not your worst moments. Yeah, they're still there. You still remember them. There's no way to forget them. But God does not define you by those moments. God does not look at you and immediately think, oh, I remember the time. I remember what you said. I haven't forgotten. Maybe there's somebody in your life that does that. But that's not how God sees you. God sees that he loves you. And you've been forgiven of that, and you've been restored, and he's got work for you to do because you are of value. So you're not defined by those worst moments. You were created for a purpose. And God made us for something. That was really a lot of what we talked about last week. So if you hadn't heard that message, go back and listen to it. We're created in God's image to do something for him. And part of that, which Paul lays out here, is these good works. I mean, we have the opportunity to do good things in all kinds of settings in our lives. God's called us to do it. And so we need to focus on not the labels that we might place on ourselves that list us as a failure, but that we have something that we can contribute because of the way God made us. And then finally, God has acted so that you can fulfill that purpose. We messed it up. Those dark moments are bad, and we don't like them. We don't like thinking about them. But God has taken you and restored the purpose that he put in you since before you were born. From the foundation of the world, God knew you were going to be here. And he knew you were going to mess up. And he knew I was going to mess up. And because of that, he put a plan in place. And so God is restoring you so that you can fulfill the purpose He has placed on your life. And so today, if you think about yourself and who you are, and maybe some of those words, if you're not really careful, creep back into your mind. And you think, I don't know how anybody could love me. I don't know how anybody could forgive me. I don't know how anybody could look on my life and say, it's valuable, it's important, it matters. If you take nothing away from this message, take this. That is not how God sees you. That is not what God sees. What God sees is someone He loves and has forgiven and wants to restore, to fulfill the purpose He's placed in your life. If we are who God says we are, above all else, we are loved. Let's pray together. God, we're so thankful for the forgiveness that we find only in Jesus. We're thankful that it is by grace we have been saved, because if it were something else, we know we couldn't get there. And so God, once again, we ask for the forgiveness that comes only from the name of Jesus. And we pray that You will once again restore us and give us life so that we can do what You've called us to do. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.